B63. Fundamental Questions on the Science of Christian Science, Part 3. The Christ. Number 1A.
Today we take up the subject of the Christ idea, the Christ ideal, the Christ translation, which is the translation of immortal mind and the translation of mortal mind, which includes the Christ order. So this will be the overall subject, and we just want to see what that whole subject contains. And therefore, I would like to start, first of all, is the place value of the Christ in the system of Christian Science. We know that the Christ is the second side of the Holy City. Therefore, it's that which comes after the Word. The Word is the first side. The second side is Christ. And the third side, then, the outcome of the Christ, which we could call Christianity. So as to distinguish it from the ordinary sense of Christianity, and the fourth side is science. Now, if we see that the Christ is the second side of the Holy City, we already know, therefore, that the Christ presupposes the Word. There is no Christ without the Word. So that we only can get really a good concept of the Christ if we first have a good concept of the Word of God. Now, what we have been doing up to now this week was actually all more or less in the category of the Word. It was the attempt to see how we can understand God, which is the approach to God, and therefore has the overall tone of the Word. So, without first understanding what constitutes God, its nature, essence, and wholeness, actually, the Christ has no basis on which to stand. So, the Word says, I have a Christ. Now, we don't have to forget that. It's always that the Word has a Christ, so that we always know that if we are thinking in the category of the Christ, that must be based on our understanding and our highest understanding of what God is. If we see that, then this gives us already a big indication in order to catch the tone of the Christ. Namely, it says that as long as we are studying the Word of God and are pondering the Word of God, are entertaining in our consciousness what is God and the highest concept of understanding, that very fact includes already the Christ, because the Word has always a Christ. So no matter how high in understanding we go, how exalted our understanding of God is, it already has within itself the Christ activity and the Christ power. Now, why do I say this at the beginning? I say this because one has still a feeling that to understand the true nature of the Christ is something that seems to be difficult for the student. The student knows that God comes to man, which is the Christ, but he does mostly not rely on that Christ. There is always something still lingering there in the mentality of the student which says, I have to translate God to man. I have to do something. Because Christ is that message from God to man, and he makes then usually the false conclusion that he has to do something so that that word of God begins to work, that it has an expression as the Christ. And this is what we want to discuss rather closely today, or in the subject of the Christ, that I want to try from all angles really to show that the Christ is the self-operation of the Word, that the Christ is the self-expression of the Word, and that therefore we only let the Christ work the way the Christ wants to work when we step out of the way. So, in other terms, to do just the very opposite of what the human mind really very often wants to do, namely to be the translator from God to man, that we want to translate God to man, either through thinking or through praying or through meditation or through acting or anything like that. Now, if we see that the Word, which is God, has a Christ, and that God is all, then we must see that God's Christ is all sufficient. That's actually the message of Galatians, that he always wants to bring out, that the Christ is all sufficient, and that we don't have to add anything to that Christ activity. So can you see, in one way, it seems to be from our standpoint, that it is rather a passive attitude. So it seems to be that if God, the Word, has a Christ, then we let God happen. Then we let God express himself the way God wants to express himself. And we are just in the attitude of expectancy, of perhaps welcoming the activity of the Christ, but we are not going to interfere with that activity of the Christ with our human conceptions, with trying with our human conception to direct the demonstration and the self-expression of the Christ. That we therefore must be aware that we are not going to outline to the Christ what the Christ has to demonstrate, what the Christ has to translate into our lives, that we are constantly, so to say, in that expecting attitude which says, I wonder what the Christ is going to do to this situation. And also that attitude which says, and whatever that Christ will do to the situation, I'm going to accept it and not to resist it. So, if we go out from this fact or from this great statement that the Word has its Christ and not that we have to operate the Christ, then perhaps we get a different general attitude towards our whole life. We let God happen. That would be the Christ. God coming to man. Christ is the divine message from God to man, and therefore we must culture ourselves into that willingness to let God happen within us and in the world. Yes. So, in order to build up this attitude, we can take the question of Christ through all the levels of science. And therefore, I would like you to turn in the study aid to page 66. All right. You may recognize that this page 66 is from the level book. You have at the bottom, as a footnote, the references is from the level book. And some of what we are going to contemplate is already there on those pages which are indicated in the footnote. You see on this chart, on the Christ, first of all, on the top, in brackets, self-operation. So we can perhaps translate the biblical term Christ. Christ is a biblical term and comes from the Greek. If we translate that biblical term perhaps into metaphysical terms, we could say that the Christ is the self-operation of the world, the self-operation of being, the self-manifestation of being. Now, this Christ must be also seen in its dimensional sense, which means that we can consider the Christ on the various levels, on the level of divine science, absolute Christian science, and Christian science, which is indicated in that chart here on the left-hand side. The very first column gives the level and just recapitulates the level quickly so that we can always catch the tonality of it. Whenever we are thinking on the level of divine science, you remember that then our consciousness is at the point where we see principle and idea as one. Divine science is always that level where we contemplate the oneness of being. That oneness of being translates itself to the level of absolute Christian science. The level of absolute Christian science is no more so much interested in the oneness of being, but much more interested in the relationship of principle to the individual idea. So we have here relationship of principle to idea and to all ideas, and you see it's much more the specific office of the Christ. How does the Christ come to each individual idea? And therefore is telling us about the laws governing how principle translates itself to the point of ideas. When we come to the level of Christian science, naturally the tonality is again different. There, in Christian science, we see the relationship of truth to error, and we naturally will find here then the healing Christ, that Christ where truth comes to error and corrects error. So, having cultured a little bit those three level tonalities, we can now contemplate together how the Christ in those three levels operate. What are the phenomena, what are the subject that is dealt with on every level. So we take the next column, which has the title Science and Health, meaning we have here a few definitions of the Christ taken from Science and Health. Now again, we can see something that we were contemplating yesterday, namely that the textbook is not written linearly, but that it has also the vertical sense in it, the structural sense in it, which means that we never will find in the textbook a conclusive definition of a term. We cannot find a conclusive definition, say, of the term mind, where in one sentence Mrs. Eddy would define conclusively what mind is, or spirit. Nor do we find in the textbook a definition, say, of the term Christ, which is conclusive. When I say conclusive, I mean all-embracing, so that there is no other interpretation left than just that one definition. This is not so, and this is what has irritated always the students who were investigating the textbook earnestly and intelligently, that they would always find different so-called definitions or explanations of an important term, like word, or like Christ, or like Christianity, like science. And this is because a term can only be defined in the 6,000 and 7,000 year period, can only be defined through a matrix. A divine term must always have all the aspects of the whole. Therefore, every term must, so to say, have the aspect of the four, or the four by four. And so we begin to learn more and more that it is absolutely unscientific if we build any conclusion on one single sentence in the textbook. That if we want to know, for instance, what is the Christ, then we must see what is the definition of the Christ in every category of being. Therefore, here we'll consider it first in the category of the levels, of the three levels, namely, what does Christ mean when I'm thinking in terms of divine science? What does it mean if I think on the level of absolute Christian science? And what does it mean if I think on the level of Christian science? And only in this way, through this vertical definition of a term, I say vertical, you know what I mean, going right through the dimensions vertically here, that we will find a clearer answer to a term. So, when we study the textbook and read those sentences where the term Christ appears, we find very quickly that those definitions of the Christ vary very much. They seem to be quite contradictory to an extent, and we are irritated about it, and we want to see what is now actually the Christ. And this irritation can be resolved very easily through a dimensional consciousness. If we don't have the levels, we can never really see the translatability of the Infinite One to every plane of experience. So, let's first take just a few sentences or renderings out of the textbook where Mrs. Eddy defines the Christ, and which we, through our knowledge of the levels, can classify properly. If Mrs. Eddy speaks on the level of divine science, take the first level, divine science, and consider how she explains the Christ there, then we find the following among other quotations. These are only just some examples out of the many references. She would say, for instance, that Christ is the Son of God. Now, this is a biblical symbol, and we have always to be aware that biblical symbols are not always so definite that in our age, where we like to think in abstract values, that biblical rendering can give us a clear and absolutely clear sense. But still, the Bible indicates usually first in a general way, in a general feel, so to say, the place value. If we see that the Christ is the Son of God, then we know at once that he is not the Father. Why does Mrs. Eddy never say that Christ is the Father of God or the God as Father? You see, we ask this question because we know that the Bible would always talk in the Word that God is Father, and in the Christ he is no more Father. So we can see how a translation takes place from the Word first to the Christ, and therefore in that translation the Father translates himself first. The Son in the Bible, especially the first Son, was always regarded as the representative of the Father, as the heir of the Father, that which gets everything from the Father and therefore takes possession of that what the Father has, and gives the sense that the Christ as the Son of God, therefore here as the Son of the Father of God, takes everything and possesses it. But if we read the textbook more in abstract ideas, in metaphysical ideas, then we find much clearer a sense of the Christ. For instance, when she says that the Christ expresses God's spiritual eternal nature. Can you see here now the Son that is the representative of the Father, and he expresses the Father? Now here we have it more metaphysical by seeing what is the Christ. Christ is God in expression. When God, the Word, expresses itself. So that activity we would call in biblical terms the Christ. You see what kind of a feeling it should establish in our consciousness when we begin to realize that. Let's just feel that, that we say, all right, if I know that being has a Christ, that means that Christ is a self-expression of God. The Christ is not that I express God. Yes? That's not the Christ. The Christ is that God, the Word, or the One Being, expresses itself. Therefore, that gives us that feeling at the beginning, right away, that the Christ is self-operative, self-expressing, and that my only job is not to interfere with it, not to try to direct the demonstration and the expression of the Christ, and give advice how God should demonstrate itself. Don't we do that? In most of the situation we feel God should work out the situation such and such and such, and we actually then give advice how God should act as his Christ. So let's get that terrific sense of signs in which we feel that God is constantly in expression. Do we have that feeling? Usually we don't have that feeling. I'm sorry that I always think that if I think the wrong way, the other people, a student, also think the wrong way. I always draw conclusions from me to the others. So, say, one knows oneself well enough over all those many, many decades that one has gone through life, very often or most often with a sense that God should express himself this way, that way, and the other way. And it takes a completely new culture of consciousness to be at that point where we just feel God expresses himself. But also to see that God expresses himself the way he wants to express. But not only that, now comes another point, which says, if Christ is a self-expression of God, and I know that God is all and infinite and ever-present and omniactive, then I must know, or I must get that conscious feeling that the Christ is constantly expressing itself. And not only then when I have to make a demonstration, that I not only think about the Christ when I'm in trouble and I should find an answer. Can you see again here, we come to the 6,000 and 7,000 year period where we train ourselves or culture ourselves spiritually into that attitude which says, I know that constantly the Word has a Christ, that constantly the whole of God expresses itself at every second, at every place. Do we have that feeling? Mostly we don't have it. Mostly we don't. Mostly we have the feeling, yes, when I'm in trouble, I will think about the Christ and then the Christ will get into operation. Instead that we are entertaining in the 6,000 and 7,000 year period a constant capacity to know really that the Word has a Christ and that Christ is now operating, constantly operating. I do not even have to know how the Christ is operating. I only have to know that he is constantly expressing himself. Got it? All right.